Oh, good morning. Good morning. How we doing, Rise? Oh, we're doing great. Hey, before we get started, I want to share a little update with you guys. About a month and a half ago, I told you guys we were going to be doing a fundraiser for 8th Street Academy, which is a nonprofit school that some of the leadership families of Rise started to have gospel education in our city and just the purpose of it. But one of the challenges with private school is a lot of families who are have that value, that want that for their kids, that want that for their grandkids, you know, maybe just are not in a financial position to get their kids into a school like that, that is privately funded. And so this weekend, we did a fundraiser. We did a gala event, and some people from Rise came, and people from outside of Rise connected to the school, all different families. And in one night, for this opportunity fund we are starting for these kids, in one night, we raised $194,000. So listen, whether you were there or not, I'm just grateful for your participation in the movement of the gospel in this city. Like, we want to see the next generation be raised up with biblical values. We believe there's hope for this city, but hope is only found in Jesus. You can't find it in politics. You can't find it in government policies. You find hope in the people of God living out the mission. And so I'm just super grateful for your guys' prayers and participation, even if you're like, I didn't even hear about this. Guess what? You showed up today. You're a part of it. Thank you so much. So, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been working through this series kind of verse by verse through the first couple chapters of Ephesians, because in it, Paul is, he's laying this foundational identity. And so we've been looking at these different aspects of what it means to be in Christ. What does it mean to be united with Christ? What does it mean to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? And today what we're going to look at is the idea that I am God's workmanship. And it's this kind of pinnacle verse that he's building towards. And so at chapter 2, it's the 10th verse, and we're going to get there. Think of this idea as like the punchline, and then Paul has all this setup, okay? So, and sometimes the setup feels like intense. You're like, man, this feels heavy. It's because he's getting to his point, okay? And so we're going to go through that journey as well together of the heaviness of some of the ideas that he talks about. But it's all moving towards understanding our foundational identity and who we are now shaped and formed and created to be. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath." Okay, so this is kind of the initial setup, and what he's getting to is this idea, listen, we were all dead. Can we just acknowledge at some point in our lives, we were all dead. We were all disconnected. Listen, I need you to see and understand that there is like a cosmic war taking place over this world in the spiritual realm. And we're ignorant to ignore it or not see it, like, and just think, oh, like, if I could, I just need to be happy and smiley. Like, no, there's a spiritual war of life and death taking place. It's like this cosmic tug of war over relationships and marriages, your soul, the world in which we live. C.S. Lewis puts it like this brilliantly. He says, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second, is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." There's this battle. And so you have Jesus, who is the author of all life and goodness and everything that is good and beautiful and true and foundational is the way of love. Like, God is love. And so Satan is countering that. His goal is to wreck love. One relationship, one community, one nation, one generation at a time. Have you seen this? Have you experienced this? You see marriages fall apart. as you see nations literally turning in on each other. If you look, just see what's happening in colleges, college campuses all around the United States this week. That is the work of Satan. He is working to tear people apart, rip them apart. John Mark Comer puts it like this, talking about Satan, the accuser. He says, wherever he finds life, he tries to stamp it out. Beauty, deface it. Love, corrupt it. Unity, fragment it into a million pieces. Human flourishing, push it to anarchy or tyranny. Either will do. His anti-life, pro-death, pro-chaos agenda is an insatiable fire. Are we starting off on a lighthearted note enough for you this morning, right? But this is the reality. Like, we're going to tell a story about who we are, but we have to start with where we all started. We were all dead. We were children of wrath. And so we have to understand what's actually taking place and what's happening. This was highlighted for me a couple years ago when, for my daughter's birthday, my wife promised that she would take her to get her ears pierced. So it was like a big step and a big journey, you know, for her. And there was only, she was going to get them pierced at Claire's, but there was only one Claire's that was open on her birthday that had an appointment, and it was at the Lloyd Center. And I was like, I haven't been to the Lloyd Center since I was in college. And apparently that's true for everybody else, right? And I was like, I didn't even know they still had stores. And so we went, and we pull up, and I was like, this is amazing. Front row parking, like, this is great. And then we walked in, and it was like a scene out of an apocalyptic movie, right? You know, I was literally waiting for Robin Williams to run out, you know, with like animals chasing him from Jumanji. It was just like everything was shut down. It was just this scene. There was like a few stores, like Orange Julius, right? You know, Aunt Annie's, for some reason, those pretzels are still going strong, and Claire's. And everything else was just, it just was like, what has happened? And it's, you know, there's barred gates everywhere, literally people just sitting there rocking back and forth, talking to themselves. We're like, why are we here right now? Like, everything about it. And I'm just kind of like taking it in. And then all of a sudden, I look over the balcony. And everybody knows what's in the middle of Lloyd Center is that skating rink. And all this chaos and like brokenness is happening. And yet there's this older couple. Man, they must have been probably in their 70s. And they are holding hands, skating together around. He like twirls her. And it was just like this beauty in the midst of the brokenness and the chaos. And I was like, this is, Lloyd Center is the theological example. Of the fallenness of this world, and yet this battle for goodness and beauty. See, I need us to see and to understand what's happening, because what I need you to know is that Satan's primary tool of deception is making sin look good. He wants, from the days of the garden, he wants us to question what is good. And the challenge here is that it's actually our flesh that is so drawn to the brokenness and the sin of the world. It's attractive. We get drawn in. I saw a video of a kid this week. You can pull that up. And I was like, this is the perfect example. He's like, this kid was begging his mom for this Hershey's, because it looks good. She's like, I keep telling him. So he's gonna take a bite. Right? This is sin, guys. Like, what have we done? And then you like double check. You're like, is this what I thought it was going to be? And then the fallout. Yeah. It just starts to actually, you know, oh, right? Now? Oh, okay. Now that is not my child, okay? I would like to just say that. Please do not call protective services on me. But like we felt that, right? Like it seems so appealing. It's so attractive. It's so like, oh, this is actually what I want. And this passage lays out a few things for us that I think are important for us to understand. You know, the first is, you guys, sin is a way bigger deal than we think. Satan has this way of convincing us that it's not going to destroy our lives. that, no, we just need a little bit of forgiveness and we just need to move on. You guys, our sin, it makes us spiritually dead. This is what happens. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. It's death of relationship. It's death of connection. It's separation from the Father. This is what happens when we go not just the way of our hearts, what we're going the way of the enemy. We're going the way of Satan. And I've just, being a pastor, I've just had to sit in way too many circles and environments and see the tears and the weeping, the destruction of families and marriages. And somehow, what Satan wants to, because he's the deceiver, he wants to convince you, like, it's not that big of a deal. Like, everyone else has done it. Other people are doing it. It's not that big of a deal. Oh, they're just fundamentalist. They're just overly conservative. They're just, you know, overly religious. And I just need you to hear it's a lie from the enemy. That this thing that feels so appealing, what it leads to is it leads to death. Sin literally spiritually kills us. And kind of the second note that this passage talks about and understanding is a bigger deal, you guys, sin is living the way of Satan. Followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We're like, listen, before Jesus, we're like, I'm kind of a good person, but I just, you know, fall short here, there. And what this is telling us is, no, without Christ living in sin, it's following the ways of the kingdom of this air. It's participating in Satan's plan. You guys, Satan's plan is always in contradiction to God's plan. You realize that. He wants to tear apart marriages through fighting and infidelity. He wants to destroy children through bullying and divorce. He wants to destroy your body through the temple that God has given you through addiction and gluttony. Satan wants to destroy the church through disunity and compromise. Satan wants to destroy your life. He's coming after you. He is. And we're like, you know, that fruit doesn't look so bad. You know why it doesn't look so bad? Because the accuser is lying to you. God has said, listen, you will die if you eat of this. You will die if you go down this path. And you're like, I'm not sure. I actually think it's the way to life. And it's this backwards brokenness that we have been deceived. This is the cosmic war, the cosmic battle we are in. About 4 months into marriage to my wife, Jessie, and we got a call from one of my best friend's wives and letting me know that he had disappeared, and she wanted to know if I knew where he was. We had no idea. And in the coming days, we found out he had three kids, dropped his oldest daughter off at preschool, said goodbye, and then took his car to the airport where he met a 19-year-old intern that she was working for him, and they both got on a plane together and flew to Hawaii to just disappear. And we got this news, and we just were devastated. Like, we loved these kids. We loved his wife. We loved him. And we had this moment where we're like, what do you do in these situations? We just felt like the Holy Spirit was like, you go after him. And so my wife and I, 4 months into marriage, we got on a plane, and we flew to Hawaii to look for somebody who left a cell phone behind. Like, and guess what God's grace does? It shows up in those moments. We found them, right? And you know what I did when we found them? I pulled out my phone, and I pulled up pictures of his kids, and I was like, hey, man, do you remember your kids? I, like, just scrolled through. Your kids want dad home. I don't know what kind of lie you've believed. I don't know what kind of deception where you think this is the way of life, but your children need you. There needs to be a wake-up call to the destruction that's caused. And I was like, oh, and by the way, yeah, this 19-year-old girl, see that car in the far parking lot over there? Her dad's in that car. And he begged me not to let him see you. He said, I get 5 minutes. Because if he sees you, he'd let me know, he will be killing you. I don't think he was joking, and I will not be getting in the way of it. So I think you should get in the car. And he got in the car, okay, thankfully, for my sake, you know. But, like, it's this moment of, like, destruction, and I just watched over the next hours and days of this scales falling from his eyes of, like, what have I done? I've broken trust. I've wounded my kids. I've wounded my wife, all these people that I love. This is what Satan does to us. He wants to destroy you. And so I just need you to understand, like get it out of your life. Be done with it. Be through it, because it is a way bigger deal than you think. But here's the second part theologically that I want us to understand. No one of us is better than anyone else. Okay, when we're talking about sin, here's what you need to understand. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. What Paul is saying is, hey, by the way, we've all been there. We've all been there. There is no one in this room that is better than anyone else. All of us were once spiritually dead. All of us need cosmic eternal grace. This is why the phrase, it just is foundational in my life. Guess what? The ground is level at the cross. No one comes high and mighty. No one comes lower than anyone else. We all need the blood of Jesus. And so when sin gets exposed or gets confessed or is brought about, the last attitude we as believers should have is like, I can't believe they could do such a thing. Your attitude is like, yep, that's me too. Yeah, their story's different. Their vice is different. But they need the grace of Jesus just as much as I need the grace of Jesus. The ground is level at the cross. Is there certain sin that's more damaging and has larger consequences? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. We are all guilty, broken, and lost, but for the grace of God. And it's just, you know, in my life and in even in the church world, over the last handful of weeks and months, it just feels like there's been so much sin just being exposed and being brought out, and you just see the destruction. And there's this temptation when it's happening to be like, man, is evil winning? Is evil winning? And I heard somebody share this week, and I just thought it was just so brilliant. Be like, listen, no, that sin was already happening. But when it gets exposed, that is not evidence that evil is winning. That is evidence that God's grace is on the move. Do you hear that? And so whether it's confession or somebody being caught in something, we have to say, man, God's grace is on the move, because God wants to set them free. God's wrath is letting you remain in your sin. God's grace is setting you free. This is what it says in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Is that not good news, you guys? This is the grace of God. This is what our lives are built upon. We were all dead, but guess what? God made us alive. This is incredible. He has brought us out. And why did he make us alive? Because you were good enough. Because you were righteous. Because you were whole. You know why God made us alive? Because he, out of his love. Out of his love, he claimed you. Look at the reasons it gives. It says, because of his great love, because he's rich in mercy, by grace you have been saved. This is the beauty of it. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm here to remind you today, you are not saved by your goodness, your rightness, your church attendance, your sacrifice, your generosity, your lack of sin, your correct thinking. That is not why you are saved. You are saved because God looked upon your brokenness, knew you could never make your way out, and he sent his son to be a willing sacrifice on your behalf. That is the grace of Jesus. That's what we need. See, grace is God at work doing what we could never do. And so this starts like heavy. You're like, man, like this is gnarly. But then Paul, he's like, but guess what? But grace. There's nothing you could say or do that could elicit more or less of the lavish grace of God. Grace, it's our pathway to personal connection with our Creator, and grace is what sustains the relationship. And he moves through these things. Grace is the sign of God's mercy. Grace is the evidence of his love. Grace, it's what makes us alive. Grace is what saves us. Grace is what gives us a position in eternity we do not deserve. He raises us up and seats us in the heavenly places. Grace is God's kindness displayed to us through Jesus. We learned from Hershey Kid, okay, about sin. Now here's grace from Hula Girl, all right? This is grace. Yep. You're like, I got this. I'm amazing. It's not even moving. It's not even falling. Meanwhile, we have a loving Father there carrying us through. Do we not? How beautiful is this, you guys? Man, this week when you're like, man, I'm feeling pretty good. Like, you are Hula Girl, okay? Just be like, yep, the Father is sustaining. The Father is elevating. The Father is carrying through. And you're like, I found Jesus. Nope, Jesus found you. That's called grace. You're like, I kicked my addiction. No, God set you free. It's called grace. I finally got my life together. No, God's restoring you. That's grace. I will defeat the enemies that hold me back. No, you won't. But if you learn to lean on the grace of God, he will establish his victory in your life by grace through faith. Amen? This is what the call of the Christian people. This is the identity. Every reason for God's mercy and love is found within himself. And if you cannot earn his grace, you cannot lose his grace. Our job is to surrender over to that grace and not to say, man, can I ever be good enough to earn God's love? And here's what's just incredible about this passage, what it's painting for us. It's this idea that you are God's prized possession. Last week, I shared the picture and the story about Nova and all her stuffed animals, and I had all these people come up to me afterwards like, oh yeah, either like that's my daughter now, or like some people were like, this is my grown daughter, right? And she still has her favorite, right? And do you guys remember that? How no matter what it was, like it could be stuffed animals, space, you always had a favorite? It was a G.I. Joe, you need to hear that as the church, you are God's favorite. You are the thing that he holds on to through eternity. You are the thing that he carries with you. Why? Because he's made all these incredible things. The God who has created sunsets and oceans and galaxies and butterfly and sweet foam cold brew, like all the beauties of this world, the Columbia River Gorge, yet in all of creation, you are his prized possession. Why? Because you, the church, tell his story of grace and love better than anything else. You are his prized possession that he carries through all of eternity. Just keep that in mind. So this is our story, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we were made alive in Christ. This is the journey we've been on. And so guess what? You know what you are now? You're now his masterpiece. You are his workmanship. Do you see that? You can't just jump to the punchline. Hey, guys, you're really great. You're his workmanship. And you're like, thanks. Oh, I'm pretty awesome. Like, no, like, you suck, okay? You're dead. But by grace, he made you alive. And because of this story that he's writing, you're now his work of art. You guys, read this verse with me. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's our identity. We are his workmanship. This word workmanship, it's the Greek word poema. It can be translated as poem or actually art piece, any work of art, a statue, a song, architecture, painting, a poem. Do you realize that through this journey, you are God's work of art? This is what the scripture is saying. It's beautiful. It's incredible. He's crafted you exactly how he wanted you to be. Your personality, your age, your looks, your voice, your strength, your weaknesses. And you look at yourself and you're like, I don't like these things about myself. Why, like, can I have their artwork details, please? And God's like, no, I've made you this way for a reason. I think one of the best examples of this is my wife. I'm going to use this illustration because she's out of town this week. And she has to listen to me all day, so I don't think she listens to my sermons when she's gone, okay? So I think I'm safe in this one. But listen, her whole life, she has struggled with her personality. She is quiet. She struggles to find the right words to say, and she's just like extremely introverted. And her whole life, she's just had this question, what's wrong with me? And like, that's hard to walk into circles and to walk in environments. I'll watch her if we're in a room that gets loud, and she does not have a loud voice. She could not make her voice loud. And I watch as she just like shrivels up and she's like, no one can hear me. And all I'm gonna do is just cause frustration and turmoil. And she gets anxious over what to say. And I'll watch as we walk into social environments and she's just like, why is everybody else, like they're thriving in this environment. And she's like, I just feel broken. And she'll have people say things to her like, why are you so quiet? She's like, oh, I've never realized that before. Thank you for highlighting that. Over the last few years, she's been working at 8th Street. And a school, especially an elementary school, but a school is just filled with all kinds of kids, right? Wild kids and calm kids, goofy kids and shy kids, bold kids and scared kids. But there's these certain kids that she just latches onto. And it's the kids who walk in and they feel shy and they feel scared and they feel overwhelmed. And she sees them in a different way because she knows what it's like to be them. And she comes up to them and she grabs their little hand and she'll walk them into class. Like, and she'll look, get down on their level and she'll say, okay, let's take our breaths right now. We can do this today. We can be brave. We can be courageous. Like she's talking to her six-year-old self. Like she's being the person she never had growing up. She could speak to them on a level that nobody else can, right? Can you imagine me talking to them? I'm like, here's what we do, right? We walk in and we exert dominance. Yep. You're gonna be the class clown to distract them with humor, and then you're gonna come in and you're established authority. That's how you're gonna work this, right? You know, it would be a disaster, right? These kids are seen by God. And the way God sees them is through his poema, my wife. I love that she's the way that she is. And we walk around saying, what is wrong with me? And God's like, you're my workmanship. I don't know what it is for you, but I know there's something about your life that you're like, why am I this way? You know why you're that way? Because you are the art piece of God. And he wants to write a beautiful story with you. And you're like, why am I quiet? Why do I have a rough background? Why do I have this deep emotional wound? And I need you to hear the truth of Scripture. You are not worthless in the kingdom of God. You are the workmanship of the King. Amen. Man, this is the beauty. And then it tells us that Jesus, you're his art piece, and he actually crafted you for good works. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, this whole story Paul is going through is that we were dead, we've been made alive, so that we now have a purpose in life. We can, our story, our personality, our gifting can be used in a different way. God, he created you, he chose you, he called you in him that you might be used in his kingdom story of restoring and redeeming all things. This is the beauty of the Christian life. This is what these good works are for. Keller puts it like this. He says, Christian salvation is not us leaving this awful world and going to heaven. Christian salvation is heaven coming down into this world to heal it, to get rid of all hunger, all sickness, all disease, all death, all injustice. Jesus' coming is not the end of the world, it's the beginning of the world. That's the call that's been put on your life. And so we hear this word, this phrase, good works, and I need you to understand, good works are not what get you into heaven. Good works is what gets heaven into earth through his poema, through his workmanship. And not only that, but these good works, God has already prepared your work. You just need to walk in them. That's the beautiful call. It says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them each and every day. Each and every day, there is a good work that God has prepared for you to walk in. Our problem is we are so busy, so distracted, so self-focused, we don't see it. Because we're so focused on our deficiencies. We're so focused on our weaknesses. But like, what if you started to see your weaknesses as marks of God's craftsmanship? What if you started to see your wounds as lines writing a more beautiful story? What if you started to see your deficiencies as space for the Maker to come in and fill with his sufficiency? See, this is what God is saying. He's like, no, I've already prepared. I prepared you and I've prepared this. I just need you to walk in it. But our problem is we just focus on how broken we are. Or you see this cup. This is how many of us feel. We feel broken. We're like, no, I was made for a purpose, but because of what I've gone through, because of what's happened to me, because of what I've done, I can't actually serve this purpose anymore. Like, I'm shattered, I'm broken, I'm not beautiful, I'm wounded. And it was a number of years ago, I came across this Japanese practice called kintsugi. And it's a word in Japanese that means golden joinery. And it's an art form where they take these broken pieces of pottery and they mend them with this liquid resin. And when it's warmed up and heated up, it creates this seal. But the seal actually resembles gold, this gold interlining. And what you get, the result of it, is a bowl or a vase or a cup that's actually more beautiful, more aesthetically complex, and actually more valuable than the original piece, is it not? Like, there's actually a whole movement on Etsy right now. Like, you can buy this stuff just, you know, at 10 times as much as you would pay for a bowl. You can now get a kintsugi bowl. And I remember reading about that, and I was like, man, that sounds like grace to me. You know what I'm saying? Like, we walk around, and we're like, I'm broken. I'm wounded. I have flaws. And God's like, yeah, you do. But grace. Through Jesus, I want to restore you. Through Jesus, I want to put you back together. Through Jesus, through my grace, I want to make you whole again. And what happens is on the other end of it, you're this incredible piece of artwork, this workmanship, this beautiful, glorious craftsmanship of God that gives him glory when you walk in your calling. And so you need to hear that today. That God has made you whole in Jesus. And it's not that your wounds or your story is erased. It's restored. It's renewed. And those end up being the most beautiful lines in the artwork, where his glorious gold is just revealed and reflected. So let your brokenness open you up to grace. Let your sin that you're just like, that first third of this sermon, you were like, man, I just feel so guilty for it. So confess it and receive forgiveness. Jesus already died for that. Jesus already paid the price for that. Receive his grace. Receive his healing. Receive his hope. Because we live in a broken world. And you are his vessel of grace. You are his beacon of hope. You are his light in the darkness. And he's already prepared this good work that you should walk in them. Lord, would you do this work in your church? Would you do this work in our hearts? And Lord, I just feel like there's some people in the room right now that just need to receive your grace. Maybe it's grace for the first time. Maybe they need your grace because of the pain and suffering and brokenness in their life. And so, listen, if that's you right now and you're feeling that, would you just pray along with me? Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I confess my sin and my brokenness. Lord, I believe that your blood covers it. But I need your healing. I want to surrender this sin. I want to surrender this brokenness over to you. And Lord, would you heal me? Lord, would you just put me back together? Would you just allow me to receive your restoration and your grace? Lord, we all need that. We all need your healing. Lord, there's a work you want to do through us. I believe it. But the truth is, before you do a work through us, you do a work in us. And so, Lord, I just pray for your healing and your restoration. I pray for hope. I pray for joy. I pray for participation in your kingdom that is just abundant and rich and full. We pray all this in your name.